Good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our service today. It's our first kind of official Back to Church Sunday, as we're calling it. So we sent out a number of invitations to folks, just an open invitation, really, saying that we miss them, we haven't seen them in a while, and it would be good to see them again. So please do pray for those who were sent invites or those who've been asked verbally. As I say, it was an open invitation, didn't have to be for today, but we're glad that some have come, and we praise God for that. So I was away in Edinburgh this week for the kind of annual ministers training conference, as they're calling it now. So I've had a long week filled with lectures and meetings and things, but it was really good to catch up with brothers in ministry from all over the country, hear what's happening in different parts of our land, and just to be in prayer with brothers together. We spent a week kind of looking in Lamentations, so it was pretty heavy, as you can imagine, but the theme was lamenting in hope. And it's the idea of how do we as the church learn to lament appropriately in difficult times, but also with the hope of the gospel and the hope of Christ with it. So that was really good. So hopefully that will be fruitful to our church as a whole. But it's good to be back, and it's good to be home amongst friends and brothers and sisters. So today I am very glad and thankful that DJ is going to come and lead our evening service over in Glen Elg. So please do come and support DJ. It lessens my workload a bit, so I'm very grateful to him for coming and doing that for us. He's joining us this morning, and he will be leading us this evening. So do pray for DJ as he preaches this evening. So a couple of things to make you aware of. Firstly, you'll notice on your chairs were these lovely purple bits of stationery. So this is part of the Engage 2026 that we mentioned last week. So this is the Free Church's initiative, I suppose you could call it, for the year, where we want to engage all our people in active prayer. And so we want all the people in our churches to pray for 10 people, and to aid with that, you've been given these little bookmarks, so you can write people's names on, stick them in your Bible, or if you use your tablet, stick them on your iPad case or whatever. This is a reminder of the people that we're praying for. So we're praying for 10 people who don't know Jesus, that somehow this year, at some point, they may come to know him. And there's a leaflet that just explains how it all works, what our goals are, what our thoughts are, and what we would love to see. So there's one of these for each of you, but if you can think of somebody who doesn't come but maybe is involved in another church or is a praying person, there's more on the table. Please do take and share with friends. It's a Free Church thing, but it's not just for the Free Church. So if you know anybody that would like one, or if you'd like to take some extras to share out, there's more on the table. I've got thousands of them, so don't feel bad. It's not all for me. I have to take some over to Sky next week. But please do take them and use them, and feedback as well. What the church is wanting is not just to kind of send this off into the void and hope to see fruit. They want feedback, so they want to hear stories. They want to hear about people's answers to prayer, about conversations people are having, so we can feed that back and encourage and uplift one another. So that's this. You should all have had one. Please do grab more if you like. Excuse me. The finance committee is due to meet tomorrow evening. So if there's anything that you'd like to bring to our attention or for us to discuss, please do let Craig know. You can find his contact details on the back there. That's tomorrow evening. We look forward to that. So next week, we're delighted, actually, that we are able to welcome the Reverend Alistair MacLeod. So Alistair is the minister in Smithton Free Church in Inverness, one of our largest congregations. He's also currently serving as the moderator of the General Assembly of the Free Church, so he's had a very busy year. And yeah, so he's going to come and lead both our services next week here and in Glen Elg, which will be nice. He hasn't been over here, he said, for quite a long time. I think he preached here when he was in Ullapool a number of years ago. So he's excited to come back. So it would be good if we could give him a show of support at both our services as he comes out to preach for us next week. It'll be good to see him in person in Glen Elg rather than just projected on a screen as he has been in previous months. So we're delighted for Alistair. Please do pray for him. I know he's got a busy week ahead. He's meeting with some important people, praying with some important people. So please do pray for him in this week ahead, and indeed as his work in Smithton and as moderator. And then the following week, we will be welcoming a speaker from Good News for Everyone. So the group formerly known as the Gideons, they're going to come and preach in the morning here and give us an update on their works. We're excited for that. Okay, please do read through your bulletins. There's notes for prayer on the back for other churches in the denomination, and a wee note of everything that is going on with us. So let's come and worship the Lord. Let's come before the throne of grace. We hear then as our call to worship some verses from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a great encouragement for all who come to Christ, that he will give us rest and he will be with us always. Let's worship God. We're going to sing from Psalm 8, from the Sing Psalms. We're going to sing the whole psalm through from Psalm 8 together. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. For you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. If you can then, please stand with us as we sing Psalm 8 together.
Children's lips, you
Well, that's great. Let's spend some time then together, friends, in prayer before the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we rejoice in you this day as we gather together as the body of Christ to worship you, to praise your holy name, to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, and to give thanks for all that you, our loving Father, have done for us. We praise you, God, for the sun which is shining today, reminding us of the beauty of your world, the beauty of creation which you have given to us, the marvels and the wonders of this world, and the beauty of everything from the tallest mountain to the smallest blade of grass, from the elephants that walk to the tiniest insect. Lord, you have made a beautiful world full of beautiful things that show us something of your character. Show us of how you care about the smallest details, about how everything fits together in the grand picture of creation. And so, Father, we pray that all these things that we see, which we're privileged to live amongst, that we marvel at, Lord, would remind us of you, and that we would give you all the praise and the glory for everything we have and everything we see. We praise you, God, for your great blessings on your church. We praise you for the glorious gospel of Christ, by which all can be saved who come to him. We praise you, O Lord, for the way you have spoken to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through your Son. How you revealed yourself to a world in need of salvation. How you revealed yourself to a world deep in the clutches of sin and death. And you have showed them, Lord, that there is a way out, that there is hope, that there is rescue coming in Christ. And Father, as we hear from your word in a short while, may it speak to us through your Spirit. May our hearts and our eyes and our ears be opened to it. May the words of your beautiful scriptures speak to us, challenge us, uplift us, encourage us, deepen our faith in you, and show us, O Lord, something new of yourself that maybe we hadn't seen before. We pray for your global church, O Lord, the updated list from Open Doors about the 50 worst places to be a Christian was recently published. Lord, we're going to be praying through these places soon together. And so we pray, Father, that we would remember our brothers and sisters less fortunate than ourselves, and yet so blessed by the gospel. People living in the harshest of conditions, with so much fear of persecution and arrest around them. And yet, Lord, they praise your name. They worship you. They gather and they sing and they celebrate together. They preach the gospel, even in these difficult places. We think we have it hard. Lord, we have it so good, and yet do not even realize it. So, Father, give boldness to your church, give courage to your church, and bring peace to those who are suffering in these days. Lord, we bring our governments to you, the one that meets in Edinburgh and the one that meets in London. Father, we pray that you would grant them good and godly wisdom as they make decisions, as they make policies that affect our lives in so many ways. As they rule over us, Lord, may they do so in the Spirit of Christ. May those who do not yet know Christ have their hearts opened to him. May those who are following Christ be strengthened in their faith and the challenges they face. Lord, we pray for our King as he rules over us, and we ask, O Lord, that you would grant him your mercy and your grace and your peace, that he may know Christ at a deeper level each and every day as he sits as our sovereign and yet is under you, the great sovereign, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Father, we ask that you bless our congregation. There are so many things happening in so many people's lives that maybe we're unaware of. There are those who are sick, who are awaiting results or awaiting treatment. Lord, we pray for them. We ask, Father, that your hand of healing be upon them, that your spirit of patience and peace and grace be with the families, that they would know your comfort in these difficult days. Those who are unable to come out due to ill health or old age, Lord, we pray for them, asking for you to bless and strengthen and encourage them. And as they may be listening to the recordings at a later time, may they be blessed by your precious word. And Father, we ask that those who are tired, who are weary, having come out of a busy season of hospitality, of work, whatever it may be, Father, we pray for renewal and refreshment in these quieter months, even in the dark days and the cold days. Lord, we pray for renewal and refreshment. We pray that the gospel of Christ would ring loudly from this place, and that we would be bold enough to share the hope that we have with our neighbors, with our friends, with our families, and Lord, to share the wonderful hope of Christ with all around us. So Lord, we pray that you be with us today as we come before your throne, and that you would forgive us our many sins. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. Amen. Great stuff. We're going to sing together again. We're going to sing our second psalm, Psalm 22, the latter part of the psalm, which you remember Jesus quoted the opening words to as he was dying on the cross. And yet we often focus on those words and we forget the rest of the psalm, which is filled with so much hope and so much joy. So we're going to sing Psalm 22 from the Sing Psalms, starting at verse 22. Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim. If we can then again, let's stand together as we sing. Great stuff. We're going to turn now together then, friends, to the Word of God. And so today we're taking a short break from our series in Matthew and are instead turning to Mark's Gospel. So we're going to be hearing from Mark chapter 4, short story Mark 4 that we're maybe all familiar with, verse 35 to 41. If you're using the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 1006. Mark chapter 4, from verse 35. And of course, we are reading the story of Jesus calming the storm. And so, friends, this is the word of the Lord. May He give us all the ears to hear it. That day, when evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen. And may God bless richly to us today this reading from His precious word. Okay, boys and girls, it's great to see you. We're going to carry on our little new series on the disciples today. So we have our mound of olives here. It's curling up a little bit. There we go. So remember, those who were here last week, if you remember who we looked at last week? Thomas, you already know. So anyone else remember? You know the answer. You should know the answer. Who was it? Andrew. So we looked at our first disciple last week, the disciple Andrew. And can you remember what Andrew did? The first thing he did after he met Jesus, what did he go and do? Yeah. He ran off to tell his brother. So for our second disciple today, we're going to look at Andrew's brother. Can you remember who Andrew's brother was? Into the putt. What's William's middle name? What is it?
Peter.
Here we go. So Andrew's brother was Peter. So here's Peter, also called Simon Peter. And we'll stick him there on the mountain side. Oh, it's a bit wibbly wobbly. We'll sort it later. So Peter has got lots of stories about him in the Bible. Some of them good, some of them not so good. Peter was quite a man. But there's one story I want to tell you in particular. Now, Peter was a bit of a chatterbox. He liked to talk. He liked to say things an awful lot. And sometimes he said really good things. Sometimes he talked when he really shouldn't have and said really bad things. But one of the things that he did after Jesus had gone back to heaven was be a chatterbox for Jesus. And he would just go around everywhere and he would talk and he would talk and he would tell anyone who would listen about his friend Jesus, about the miracles he did, about how God had promised he was going to come years and years ago, and how he died on a cross for our sins and is now in heaven praying for us and will return again in the last days. So Peter was a chatterbox. He went around telling everyone about Jesus. And even though he was telling people good things, telling them good stories, sometimes it got him in a bit of trouble. So I want to read to you a story from the book of Acts about Peter and his friend John, who were being a chatterbox for Jesus, and then what happened to them. It says, Acts chapter 4, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, a group of men came up to them. They were Jewish priests, the captain of the soldiers that guarded the temple, and some Sadducees. They were upset because the two apostles were teaching the people. Peter and John were preaching that people would rise from death through the power of Jesus. And so the Jewish leaders grabbed Peter and John and put them in jail. It was already night, so they kept them in jail until the next day. But many of those who heard Peter and John preach believed the things that they said. And there were now about 5,000 in the group of believers. So Peter was telling people the good news about Jesus, about the resurrection of the dead that was going to come through him, all the good things, and it upset people. People who didn't like Jesus. People who thought Jesus wasn't really from God. And so what did they do? They threw him in prison. Which is what happens to some people in our world today when they tell people about Jesus. But you see what happened at the end there? It didn't matter that Peter had got thrown in prison, because people still believed the message that he told. He would come out of prison and he would keep going around and keep telling people about Jesus, and thousands believed, and the good news spread throughout the world. So remember, telling people about Jesus can sometimes get us in trouble, but it's a good thing to do, and we should remember that Jesus wants us to talk to people about him. And when people believe, it's the best thing that could ever happen to them. So let's pray, but before you go with your groups, we're going to all stay in to sing the next hymn, because we need some of the ladies' help. So after the hymn, after the song, you guys can go through your groups. Father God, we thank you for Peter, all the many wonderful stories about him. We thank you that he was a chatterbox for Jesus. And even though it got him in trouble with those who didn't like Jesus, Lord, he didn't stop him. May we have the same courage as Peter to tell people about Jesus, even if we get in trouble for it. Because if people hear and believe, it's the best thing that could ever happen to them. Be with us, and we pray and help us in creche and Sunday school. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before the kids go through, we're going to sing together the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. So this is a good reminder that in times of trouble, in times of storm, like the disciples were facing in the boat, Jesus is with us, and he is our comfort, and he will help us through. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's stand then and sing together.
When peace like a
it is well with my
job, everyone. Well done. While the kids are making their way through, it might be helpful to have this passage of Mark 4 open in front of you. That's great. So I know for a fact that this applies to some of you, but I'm sure that the rest of us have some experience also of spending time on a boat. I know some of you, it's your work. I know some of you like to go out and fish. Maybe some of you are prone to go on cruises. I don't know. But I'm sure most of us have at some point or other spent some time on a boat. And if you spend any time on the water, you will know the effect that the weather can have upon your sailing. What might just be a small breeze to us landlubbers might to you be quite a difficult experience. I have had many experiences on rough ferry crossings, sometimes where it's just sky in the window and then it's the sea. And then the sky is on the other half, and they keep swapping sides. It's not very nice. It's not very pleasant. I don't miss it. But we know what it is, don't we, to have rough sailings. But sometimes we also know that the weather can become so bad, so rough, that sailing becomes dangerous. There'll often be weather warnings that go out, and they'll say, if you're due to go out on the boat, don't do it. Stay at home. It's not worth the risk. Mankind has been sailing boats for probably as long as we can remember, and many of those boats have been lost at sea during difficult, bad storms. Now, as you've been sailing for a while, or you've been spending a lot of time in a particular area on the water, you begin to develop the skill, don't you, of gauging the weather, of seeing, you know, it's a little bit bumpy, but we can make it across. It's going to be a little bit breezy, but it's not going to tip us over. We might just have to watch what we have for breakfast before we go out. We know what the waves are going to do. We become used to how the winds affect a certain area. We know where the rocks are. We know how the tides work. You know, we develop that skill in anything, really, as we spend a lot of time doing it over and over. So if you have any experience sailing, you know when the weather is a bit rough, you know when it's bad, and you know when it's positively dangerous. And in this story here in Mark's Gospel, we have a boat which, according to tradition, was filled with mostly fishermen. So these guys knew this water like the backs of their hands. They knew what the Sea of Galilee was like. They knew the water very well. And as sailing across the water, sailing across the sea, they encounter a storm. What does this storm do? This storm, in fact, reveals a lot of things. It reveals a lot of things about themselves. These men who thought they knew how to sail a boat well in rough seas. They knew what it was like to be on the water. They knew this part of the world exceptionally well. It reveals much about them. It also reveals much about Jesus. It reveals much about who he is. And much about his mission. So what does this story, Mark 4, reveal to us? Three things that I want us to ponder today. Firstly, we have being full of fear, being full of power, and being full of purpose. So full of fear, full of power, full of purpose. In this story then, as we begin with full of fear, Jesus has spent some time teaching. He's been on the shore of the lake. In fact, he had to stay in the boat while he was preaching because the crowds were so great that he couldn't actually breathe almost. They were so cramped around him. He had to sit in the boat a little bit offshore and stand and preach and teach. The people were desperate, right, to hear Jesus. They were desperate to hear this new teaching that had come. This teaching that had its authority all of its own, that was unlike anything that had come before. They'd heard Jesus do miracles. They'd seen him perform miracles. They were desperate to hear. Now when he's done in this particular section of Jesus' teaching, Jesus says to his disciples, "Come, let's stay in the boat and go over to the other side." I think something that's missed in this story is that he doesn't go alone. Other people hop in boats, it seems, and follow along with him. So even on the water, Jesus cannot escape the crowds. But we're told as they were crossing the sea, something happens, something changes. One minute the weather seems fine, and then the next this furious squall comes up upon the water. And to be honest, I don't really know what this word means, furious squall. You probably, if you work on the water, you would know. Well, I had to go and look it up. But if you want a rough translation of what the text says, is that there was a storm of great wind. Something not just like a breeze, like a strong breeze, or even a rough breeze. Something more akin to a hurricane, and a very mild one, and a furious wind storm. This wasn't any kind of rough weather. This was really bad. We're not talking yellow warnings or even amber warnings. We're talking red. We're talking, this is a dangerous storm to be out in. See, the Sea of Galilee is a really interesting place because it actually sits about 212 meters below sea level. So it's a deep kind of little body of water, but it's also surrounded by mountains, which are full of deep ravines. So what happens is if a wind from a certain direction comes, it gets funneled down these ravines in the mountains surrounding the sea and then blows down into the bowl where the Sea of Galilee is. And so out of nowhere, you can have calm weather becoming a furious storm. There's little to no warning. It just comes. It happens. They would have known this of having had some experience on the water. But in this story, they're frightened. They're scared. They're full of fear. Most of them have spent years on the water. Perhaps as soon as they could stand, they were out helping in the fishing boats and with the nets. They were seasoned sailors, seasoned fishermen, and they were terrified. They were full of fear. What does this tell you? They weren't just over-exaggerating. The danger was real. They knew the boats, they knew the waters, they knew the winds, they knew the seas and the tides. They knew that they were in danger. This is not just a normal storm. They feared for their lives. And this comes out in the story as they are frantically running around, it seems, trying to keep the boat afloat. In Matthew's account of the event, he also adds the Greek word for earthquake. And he describes the storm. The sea was shaking like an earthquake. Now, I've been on a lot of rough sailings, normally on giant ferries, not little fishing boats. But you know when you're trying to get up and walk to the bathroom or something, and the boat is just doing this, and you're like bumping off of chairs and tables trying to get across the room. Well, imagine doing that when you're right there in a tiny boat with not much room to walk around in. And you're just trying to get the water out. You're trying to deal with the sails or whatever it is. You're just trying to keep the thing afloat. But then they seem to stop for a second. And say, hang on a minute. Where is Jesus? He got in the boat with us. We sailed away together, but why isn't he here? And they go and look. It's a small boat. and they find him asleep in the stern. Now again, if you've ever been on a boat in a storm, you will know that unless you're medicinally aided, it is very difficult to fall asleep when the boat is moving around in such a way, being buffeted by the wind and the waves. And yet here in the roughest storm in this little boat was Jesus fast asleep, oblivious it seems to the danger that he and the disciples are facing. Their statement to him though was an odd one. When they go up to him, they find him sleeping on a cushion. They wake him and say to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown?" I think there are a few possibilities, maybe three, of what they mean by saying this. Firstly, I think perhaps they were just annoyed. They were annoyed at Jesus, that he was asleep. Here they were fighting for their very lives, fighting with every inch of their being to keep this vessel afloat, and there is Jesus just having a nap. Say, come on. Why aren't you helping us? Look, Jesus, grab a pail, a bucket. There's water to be bailed. Do something. Maybe another thing was they were annoyed at Jesus because he was asleep and presumably didn't care about them. That comes through in this question. Don't you care if we drown? Look, Jesus, it's highly likely we're going to die here. Do you care for us so little that you would sleep, not only for our deaths, but your own? I think the third possibility is that they were subconsciously appealing to Jesus for help. Just think about some of the things they'd seen. They'd seen Jesus do miraculous things, and perhaps their faith was beginning to take shape. Perhaps they were beginning to see who this man in the boat with them was. One scholar used the phrase, a spark of faith amid the smoke of unbelief. Just little sparks. But something was happening. Something was happening in their heads, in their hearts. Maybe this man in the boat with us can help. But the wording of the question is bad. And I think actually incredibly cruel. I mean, yes, they're frustrated, they're angry, they're scared. But that doesn't excuse cruelty. Because think about who they were speaking to. Just think about Jesus, who was in the boat with them. Why was he in the boat with them? More than that, why was he even on earth to begin with? He was with them because he cared. Just think of everything that Jesus went through during his time on the earth. The poverty into which he was born, you know, the Christmas story, born in a stable, having to flee to Egypt to get away from an evil tyrant who wanted him dead. Then in his adult life, being rejected and despised by his own people, suffering unjust imprisonment, going through horrific torture and a criminal's slow and painful death, suffering for the sins of the world on the cross, all because he cared. Jesus was going to do what he was going to do, take the sin of the world upon his shoulders. He was going to suffer the wrath of God in our place because he cared. And so for the disciples to come and ask this question of Jesus, it must have hurt him. I can't imagine that it didn't. But he doesn't show it. What he does do shocks his followers deeply. They were afraid. Because although there was maybe that spark of faith and that smoke of unbelief, they still didn't truly understand who was with them in the boat and what power he really had. Because Jesus was indeed full of power. So that furious squall comes up, the waves break over the boat, it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. So Jesus is asleep. He's tired. His ministry was exhausting. His human nature felt the fullness of tiredness and exhaustion in the same way that we do. He must have been very tired to fall asleep in a storm such as this. Jesus is tired, he's asleep, he's been woken up, he's been shouted at. But he knows who he is. He knows what his calling is. He knows what he's there to do. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knew how he was going to die. And so no storm, no matter how fierce, could ever fill him with fear. He knew no storm is going to bring me down. No storm is going to bring down these men who are with me. Because they are going to go and preach the gospel to the world. Jesus wasn't afraid because you cannot be afraid of that which you know cannot harm you. He also wasn't afraid because he knew what was about to happen. What we see in the Gospels is piece by piece, God reveals slowly but surely to the disciples and those around them who Jesus really was, what he really was. That he wasn't just a nice teacher from Nazareth. He wasn't even just a mere prophet. Do you know, he wasn't even just the Messiah of God's people. Here in this boat, in this storm, surrounded by fear, is God made flesh. Here God is going to reveal more of Jesus to his disciples, and their reaction is quite telling. He's been woken by his desperate disciples, quickly assesses what's going on. Jesus knows, I think, that God had caused this storm. He also knew why. We don't like going through these difficult periods in our lives. We don't like being in these storms. We don't like how they make us feel. We don't like the danger we feel when we're in them. And yet, for the disciples at that moment, this storm was essential. It was essential to them. And storms are an essential part of our lives because they teach us, because we can learn from them. God has a purpose behind everything. And we think about the history of our people. We think of all these difficult things that happen, but we realize that without trials, without stress, without failure, then there's no growth. And ultimately, the greatest goal of these storms, which we face, which the disciples were facing there, is to draw near to God. Say, "God, I need you. Here's a problem in my life. I cannot fix this. Here's an issue. Here's an illness. Here's something or whatever. God, I can't fix this. I don't know what to do. Help me." These trials push us nearer to God, remind us that his hands are in control. This storm was essential to the disciples because it was going to teach them about faith and who the object of their faith should be, the man standing in front of them. Jesus wasn't worried about the storm. He wasn't worried about the crossing, because Jesus had faith as well. Jesus had faith in the one who'd sent him. He said, God, I know what your plan is. I know what's going to happen. I know how my end will come. I know my resurrection is coming. And when he's woken and rebuked for seemingly not caring, he quickly turns around with a couple of words, quiets the storm, stills the waves, and then turns to the disciples and says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Where is your faith? I can't imagine what the disciples were thinking. Bad enough. We're caught in this deadly storm. But then here Jesus stands up, says a couple of words, quiet, be still, rebuking the wind and the waves. Literally, he commands the storm to be muzzled. And with but a word, there is silence. There is stillness. This thing that just a second ago was in danger of tipping the boat is all of a sudden gone. Now again, any of you have any experience on the water know that, yes, when a storm ends, it takes a while for the effects to pass. There's still a bit of a breeze. The water itself takes a while to calm down. And yet here, Jesus speaks and everything is still instantly. Everything is calm instantly. Jesus is unique. There is none like him. He has power unlike any before him. Again, because of who he is, because he is God. There's a quote I really like from the 4th century. So it's an old quote from a Christian poet from Syria. And he said, when the ship in this story was quietly bearing Jesus' humanity, the power of his Godhead was wonderfully carrying the ship itself. It's a beautiful image of just who Jesus is. His little boat and his little sea and his little inconsequential place, really, was bearing the humanity of Christ. But the divine nature of Christ was bearing not only the ship, not only the water the ship was on, not only the world, but all creation. Jesus shows he has power over all things. Jesus has power over creation because, as the Bible tells us, it was he who is the creator. There's this wonderful verse in Colossians where Paul says in chapter 1, for in him, talking of Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This was the Jesus who was in that boat with them. The man, the teacher, and the creator God. We've witnessed in Matthew's gospel and in other readings the power that Jesus has over aspects of creation. We see that in the way he heals the sick. We see that in the way he raises the dead and how he banishes the spirits of the evil one. We see that Jesus has power over these things. The amazing thing about Jesus that I don't think we'll ever comprehend, because I don't think our minds are possible of comprehending him, is that while he was walking on this earth, in his human nature, his divine nature was still involved in the running and sustaining and the governing of the universe. Even when he was hanging on the cross, when blood was pouring from his hands and his feet, and his head. These things were still true. When we think about these things, when we consider these things, when we ponder these things, think, no wonder Jesus could do the impossible. No wonder he could silence a deadly storm with but a word. The storm submits to Jesus' authority. The master speaks and his servants obey. He does this wonderful thing. He turns to his disciples and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified. And they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." You can imagine the frustration of Jesus at this moment. He says, "Come on. Come on, guys. Really? Did you really think I would have brought you here? I would have called you away from your families and your work? Do you really think we would have come so far just for me to let you drown here? Where is your faith? What have I been teaching you? Have you been listening? Do you not yet know who I am? The kingdom of God is here. There's so much work still to do." They look at this man sailing in the boat with them, and they're terrified. No longer afraid of the storm, though. They're now afraid of the man in front of them. Just who are you, Jesus? How do you have such power? They're seeing here some of the early glimpses of Jesus' glory being shown. We've had a couple of storms lately. There was a bit of lightning a little while back. And you know when it's dark, when it's pitch black, and you're looking out your window, and you hear that thunder far away, and you look, and as it comes closer, that lightning flashes. And just for a fraction of a second, everything that was pitch black is lit up in this brilliant flash of light, which has gone as fast as it came. For a moment, the disciples saw the power of Jesus. For a flash, his glory was shown. At that moment, it should have become plain to the disciples, "I'm in the right boat. This is the guy I want to follow. He is enough for me." Sometimes we need a little shove to be reminded of this. To be reminded that the Christian life is not all about constant growth or excitement or success. Sometimes there are struggles. Sometimes there's a bit of shrinking. Sometimes there's discouragement. Sometimes we fail. But that's okay, so long as Jesus is with us. And we rejoice in him, in his presence with us, not on the journey that he leads us on, whatever that may be. Finally and briefly, I want to talk about what it means to Jesus to be full of purpose. What did he come to do? What was Jesus' overall goal during his life on earth? It was, of course, redemption. Jesus came to redeem. He came to rescue. He came to save. He came to die for our sins so that we might not perish but have eternal life by his side. Some beautiful verses from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And then there's this little snippet at the end of John's Gospel where he explains his purpose Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. We talk about redemption a lot. We talk about God rescuing his people, saving his church. But he didn't come just to redeem mankind. He didn't come just to restore human beings. He came to rescue and redeem all creation, every part of it. We touched on this a little bit in our Advent series when we looked at the end of Revelations. Jesus shows us here again a little glimpse of what is to come when he returns. A little glimpse of his renewal, not just of mankind, human beings, but also of nature, of creation itself. Because these storms, won't be any more of those. Never again will there be a storm. Suffering, well, that's going to go as well. Sickness, yeah, that, no more of that. Death itself, yep, that's gone too. Not just human beings, but all death. It's all going to be over. So, friends, who is this? Is the question the disciples asked. Who is this? Who is this man? And what do I do with what I know about him? Let's not be afraid. Let's look to him, chase him, embrace him, accept this salvation he offers us, which he has paid for through his blood. A song I remember as a Sunday school kid. It's really cheesy. Life is like a big wide ocean, but we're sailing the ocean with Jesus, our friend. The journey is long and the weather uncertain, but Jesus is with us from beginning to end. He knows the best course to sail. He is our captain. And so we follow him. We trust in him. Because no matter what storms may come our way, Christ is always more than enough. Nothing is outside of his power. And despite what you may think when these storms come, and they will, and for some of you they're already here, remember, Jesus cares for you. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't abandoned. He hasn't walked away. He's with you. He cares for you. He loves you. He died for you. Remember that and have hope. Embrace that each and every day and be embraced by him who made you and who gave his life for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful reminder that Christ is King, not just in our lives, but over all creation itself. Lord, many of us are going through storms of our own just now. Lord, help us not to have fear, neither fear of the storm nor fear of you, because you are with us. You care for us. You love us. You will help us through these days and every day ahead. So, Lord, please help us. Lord, please save us. Lord, please deliver us and encourage us every day to hold on to you all the more, stronger and stronger. Because you have promised never to let us go, never to leave us, nor forsake us. And never let us fall into the depths. Father, strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's conclude by singing about Christ, about his mission, about his power, about his love, by singing, "In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song." Let's stand then for our final song together.
In Christ alone.
Now, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.